All right, turn in your Bibles, if you would, to John chapter 16. And when you find that, stand together with me. John 16. If you need a Bible, there should be a Bible there in front of you. The maroon-colored books next to the hymn book is the Bibles. You can turn to the Gospel of John chapter 16. And we'll begin our reading in verse number 16. Okay, John 16, verse 16, we'll read to verse 24. Follow along as I read out loud. A little while, and ye shall not see me. And again, a little while, and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father. Then said some of the disciples among themselves, What is this that he saith unto us? A little while, and ye shall not see me. And again, a little while. And ye shall see me, and because I go to the Father. They said, therefore, what is this that he saith a little while? We cannot tell what he saith. Now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him, and said unto them, Do ye inquire among yourselves of that I said a little while? And ye shall not see me, and again a little while, and ye shall see me. Verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow, because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish. For joy that a man is born into the world. And ye now therefore have sorrow. But I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. And in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Verse 24, Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. God this morning is interested in your level of joy. And that ought to be encouraging. He wants you to have joy. I think sometimes we don't have the joy of the Lord. And if we do, it's not as consistent as it should be. Well, this morning God wants to help you to understand that's His goal. It's His desire for you, and He equips us for just that. So this morning, I pray that our faith will grow, will increase, that we'll understand the joy that God desires for us, where it comes from, and how we can establish that kind of joy in our day-to-day life. Amen? Let's pray. Father, I pray for your help. Speak to our hearts. We need to hear from you. We need, Lord, for you to be magnified. And Lord, often we get in the way of that. So I pray that you'd help us to help me, dear God, to hide behind you that I might not distract or take away. I pray that your words would work in the hearts of your people and help me to be clear as I teach and preach. Pray that your spirit would touch hearts this morning and that someone today might be willing to turn their heart to you in salvation before it's too late. And some who just need to turn their heart back to you have not been faithful. We pray for your help in that way too. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You can be seated. Well, it is true that sometimes we are hasty in the way we deal with things. We can be rash. Things aren't going that smooth. And when things aren't going smooth, sometimes we begin to operate without being deliberate, but we become rash. Why do we do that? Well, we don't like to wait. We live in a society that is not designed to accommodate or teach or train our young people or us as adults to be patient. We want things instantly. We want things to be done quickly. We want things to be done or taken care of in a fast way. And so whenever it comes to the struggles or trials or troubles that we have or that we're dealing with, whether personally in our family or maybe a little bit more broad than that, we want things to be resolved in a quick way. We don't like to wait. We want it to be dealt with. We want it to be taken care of yesterday. And so because of that, we're not willing sometimes we're not willing to wait like we need to wait. And so we get involved in the resolution of the struggle that we're having. We try to get involved with the resolution in ways that we're not supposed to be getting involved. And we know through experience that when we do that, we always make it worse, don't we? Well, I'll say amen to that. We always make it worse when we get involved. We take over. We don't get counsel. We don't ask for guidance. We don't wait for the Spirit or the touch of God to work in the areas that need to be worked out, but we get rash. We get hasty. And because of that, we're not balanced in the processes of thinking and dealing with the issues that we're dealing with. We're not weighing in all of the facts. We're being quick in our reactions. Have you ever heard of this cliche? It's like the knee-jerk reaction. How many of you have knee-jerked? We've all knee-jerked before. And in that sort of response, what we'll find is that we create more problems than we're dealing with whenever we knee-jerk to the issues that we deal with in life. Rash or hasty, knee-jerk, those kinds of reactions are not the way that we deal with problems. But if that's our tendency, then what we're going to find is not only that we're going to amplify our problems, we'll create new problems. And that's precisely what Jesus doesn't want to happen in our life. And if you would connect to what I started off by saying with that statement, a lot of times the lack of joy that we have in life is a result of us getting involved with the resolution of some of the problems that we're dealing with from day to day. The disciples could not be knee-jerkers in that way. They could not expect to have a great ministry if they ministered in that manner. They could not be rash. They could not be hasty. They had to learn to be patient. They had to learn to weigh in the facts. They had to learn to wait to watch in the resolution of some of the things that they were going to deal with in ministry. And the reason why is because they would make things worse often in ministry and also create problems that didn't need to be there. And then at all of those things happening, what would end up happening in the end is they wouldn't have the kind of ministry that they could have. Yeah. So Jesus here wanted them to get this characteristic under control in their lives. And you and I really need to get that too. We need to get under control our hastiness, our jumping to conclusions, our knee-jerk reactions to things. We're going to need to start learning to be patient, to wait, to let God watch, to let God bring resolution to some things that isn't going to happen fast. It's going to take some time. Now, the disciples here are going to be taught by Jesus the principle that we just discussed. Now, the context of what the disciples are going to deal with is Jesus is going, he says, in a little while, I'm going to be gone. But then in a little while, I'm going to be back. And all of that to them is sort of like this riddle that they could not figure out. They didn't understand what he was saying, but they did understand this. They understood that Jesus said that he was going to be gone, and they also understood that as a result of him being gone, that they were going to endure great sorrow. Look at verse 20. Verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. And by the way, in contrast to the sorrow that the disciples would have in their soul, the grief that they would feel in dealing with the fact that Jesus was gone was the rejoicing of the world. It sort of compiles the struggle that they're having by a world around them that rejoices in their grief. Sort of a sad truth, but there it is. Verse 20, he goes on, and ye shall be sorrowful, But then he says, as your sorrow shall be turned to joy. Look at verse 22. We'll jump down. He says, and ye now therefore have sorrow. So the point, although he says they'll have joy down the road, what he's saying is there'll be a time when you will face sorrow. Now, Jesus had been saying, in a little while, I'm going to be gone, and in a little while, I'm going to be back. The disciples didn't understand what he meant when he said they weren't going to see him. In verse 17, look what it says. Then said some of his disciples amongst themselves. So what that means, that phrase means that considerable dialogue took place between the disciples. Why? Because they're trying to figure out what he was saying. It's kind of like whenever I get into conversations sometimes with people whose brains are process things so much faster than mine. Do you ever have talks with somebody and they think faster than you? And so they're jumping from topic to topic to topic. And like in the span of 5 minutes, we've now been on five topics. Family, friends, neighbor, church, preaching, you know, I mean, whatever. We're on five different topics. So now they bring something up and you're still like on topic number two, but they're on topic five. You don't know what they're talking about. Like, what are you talking about? Didn't you say this? Oh, no, that was ages ago in the conversation. What do you mean, like 3 minutes ago? When we were talking about this, you know? And sometimes I get lost in those kinds of conversations. In a sense, that's kind of what's happening here. The disciples are hearing Jesus say that in a little while, he's going to be gone, and then in a little while, he's going to be back. And here's what they're saying. What are you talking about? They're getting confused. They're wondering, where are you going? And they've already been asking that. Here, they seem to be really focusing in on when are you going? And Jesus is saying, in a little while. Well, that's really kind of vague, right? In a little while. In a little. I say that to my kids all the time, you know, which I shouldn't. I know I preached on this out of Proverbs a few weeks ago. Dad, will you do this for me? Yeah, in a little while, right? So what is that? Well, it's kind of vague. Jesus says, in a little while. So they're struggling with that statement. And he had said that he was going to be leaving. Now, for some, like at Christmas time when you have family there and they've been there for several days and then they say, hey, we're going to be leaving tomorrow. That has mixed emotions with some family members. With some, you're like, oh man, I wish you could stay a couple more days. With other family members, oh, you're leaving tomorrow, okay. Internally, you're like, oh, finally, you know. They're leaving. Well, Jesus is saying here to the disciples that in a little while he's going to be leaving. And they're thinking, okay, so that's vague. I don't understand. When is this going to happen? They would want to know, why is he leaving at all? He's called them to ministry. He's asked them to preach the gospel, to reach the world, to be an ambassador for him. And now he's going to leave them. And he's going to leave them alone. He goes on to say that you're going to weep. When he leaves, they're going to sorrow, they're going to weep. Now that word weep in the scripture always is in the connection to death. So you study that Greek, you look the Greek word up, you find all the scripture that word is used in. And what you'll find in context with what is being used to say here, in the context of all the other passages that it's used in, it's in reference to somebody dying. And so it's as though, the idea here is, when Jesus says, in a little while, they would weep, they would sorrow, they would experience pain, grief, sadness. It was clearly a kind of sorrow that would be associated to the death of a loved one, meaning the death of Christ. So it's as though he's saying, warning them, in a little while, I'm going to die, and you're going to be full of sorrow and grief and pain. Well, that's reasonable, isn't it? When I was younger, I was in college, I was on staff, and we know the story. My pastor, Brother Pendergrath, he passed away. And it was unexpected. He was 56. And I want you to know, 56 is young. And the older I get, the younger 56 is. Amen? But I think you would agree with me, that's very young. And so it was extremely unexpected. He was at church on Sunday. He went to the hospital on Monday. He went to the table for open heart emergency surgery on Tuesday and died on the table. So from Sunday, I didn't see him again. Even that next Wednesday, he was already gone. So what if Brother Pendergraft came into church on Sunday and he looked at the church and he said, in a little while, I'm going to be gone. And in the context, we know what he's talking about. But we would also be a little confused, right? I think that I would be sad to hear him say that, but I would be a whole lot more confused about hearing him say that than I would be sad. Like, how could you know that? And what do you mean a little while? Well, surely not. You're only 56. We have a ton of ministry left. But then when it happened, there was a lot of grief, a lot of sorrow, a lot of tears, a lot of hurt. And so Jesus brought this to his disciples, telling them that this would happen, that they would face sorrow. Why? Because he wanted them to know that when they faced this sorrow, that it would be gone quickly, that it would be turned into joy. But why? Because when we face those kinds of sorrow and times of grief in life, do you know what we often as humans want to do? We want to escape them. We want them to go away. We want them to, you know, be out of our life. And we want it to happen quickly. And so we find that when Jesus died on the cross, even before the third day came and he rose from the dead, the disciples had already went back fishing. I don't know if for you if that is surprising, but it ought to be. That for 3.5 years they gave their heart to Christ. They followed him. They sold everything. They gave it all up. They quit their jobs and they followed Jesus, giving their heart and their life to the ministry. Jesus says, in a little while, I'm going to be gone. And here's what he's saying by implication. We can just kind of read between the lines. Here's what he's saying. You're going to sorrow. You're going to experience great grief, although they were confused about it. Here's what he's warning them. When you face that sorrow, you're going to want to quit. You're going to want to point your finger at God. You're going to want to be upset about this. But I want you to understand, if you'll just wait, if you'll just be patient through the sorrow, joy will come. Joy will come on the other side. The disciples are being warned by Christ because he's wanting them to understand that as a human being, their tendency is going to want, or rather, their tendency is going to be to want that hurt to stop, that hurt that we feel inside. And sometimes we can be that way, just like the disciples. Sometimes we immediately do things to remove hurts that we feel. Well, what do you mean? Sometimes we feel hurt in relationships, whether it's a marriage relationship or not. Sometimes we feel hurt in relationships with people. And what is the knee-jerk reaction to those kinds of hurt that you feel in a relationship? It's to run away. To run away from the relationship. You see? And so like the disciples would feel and sense this deep internal hurt, Jesus understood their human tendency, which we also share with them, and that is to run away from the hurt. Jesus says, don't run from the hurt. Wait. Wait. You see? Why would we do that? Why do we run from hurt in relationships? Well, you know, we feel if we get away, if we escape it, then we'll also escape the hurt. Well, if I can get away from this relationship, then I won't hurt like I do in that relationship. Sometimes we quit, not just in a relationship, but we quit our job because we're struggling in that position. and maybe some requirements there, maybe some work load. Maybe, you know, there's tension between us and the boss or some coworkers, and or maybe we're just not being compensated, we feel, enough. You know, all these things begin to, maybe an assortment of things, you know, or maybe we could just say, you know what, I hate my job. Maybe sometimes we get overwhelmed with that emotion. By the way, that feeling of hating our job is relative, whether or not we want to admit it. It doesn't, we don't always hate our job, no matter what our job is. There, it's just sometimes that emotion overwhelms us. And what do people do through those struggles? Often, and we can view, and sometimes it's a part of who we are too as human beings, is to quit our job. Well, you know what? I'm not going to do this job anymore. I'm going to do another job. And we want a new beginning. We want a new, you know, sort of life in that way. And we feel that if we can stop going to that job and we get a new job, then the hurt that we feel over there won't happen anymore. But you know what often happens? Is we just kind of take it from one job to the next one. That's the general reality. Sometimes we just stop trying to get right. You ever get frustrated with the process of just trying to be right with God and stay right with Him, to live for Him, and we have this feeling of being such a failure all the time? Then I don't even want to try anymore. And in quitting the effort to even try anymore, what we're really saying is, you know, I'm not going to try anymore because I can't do it anyway, and therefore I'm not going to hurt anymore because I'm not even going to try anymore. And that's the way at times we deal with it. Sometimes we hastily get involved with things to try to remove the hurt that we have. A lot of people get involved with drugs and alcohol to try to take the problems away. I don't think I need to elaborate on that. I think you understand that is a common thing in the world today, to deal with the anxieties of life, the struggles, the hurts, the problems of life, is to turn to some kind of a substance that'll inebriate you. And by the way, that's all it does. It inebriates you. It removes your sensibilities. But here's what it doesn't remove. It doesn't remove the hurt. Because whenever you come out of it, the hurt is still there. As a matter of fact, in most cases, and I would argue all cases, it just compiles the hurt and makes it worse and adds to it new problems. We go back to things that we did before. You might say, well, Pastor, I don't drink, or I don't do any drugs, I don't do any of that stuff. But you know what we do? We go back to things that made us feel better. Well, you know, I'm going to go back and do some of these things because when I did those things, for those times, it made me feel better. And so there are men who admit and know that pornography is wrong. Capital W. Matter of fact, all the letters are capitals. It'll wreck your life. But men go back to it. Why? Well, you know, the sensibilities there, the pleasures that are there, the feelings are there. But you know what it doesn't do? It doesn't take the hurt away. You know what it does do? It adds more hurt. Because when you come out of that, it's worse than it was when you went into it. It ruins your thinking, by the way. It's a fantasy. That stuff isn't real. That's not how women really are, by the way. It's fake. And so people turn to it. Young people turn to video games. You know what video games do? Now, I'm not preaching against video games, you see. But I will say this. Just like entertainment as far as movies and TV and all that stuff, people use it at times as an escape. They can listen, young people live their lives in these video games. That for them is more of a reality than the reality. They create world. Listen, have you looked at any of these new video games? They're like really real. There's a whole world. And you know what kids are doing? Not just kids, by the way. Adults are doing this. They're getting themselves attached to that world. Why? To escape something? To escape disappointment with your world? But here's what you'll find is whenever you come out of that fantasy, the hurt is still there. Your life is still what it is. None of that stuff can take away hurts or struggles or disappointments that we have in our life. It's like a facade or a veneer that we talked about in Sunday school. But we want the hurt to go away. We want it to happen quickly. We face these things, and you know what? Hurt isn't always just that I've been hurt. Sometimes hurt is just the disappointments of life and the struggle with depression and being discouraged and things just not being in our life like we want it to be, and we want it to be fixed and we want it to be repaired, and that's why men go through midlife crisis and ladies go through the struggles that they go through. I don't know. Ladies go through midlife crisis. I've heard mostly men do that, and they, you know, grow their hair out and get a motorcycle and all that. But anyway, some of you guys have motorcycles? I don't know. I'm going to get myself in trouble. We go through these kinds of things to try to, you know, satisfy the emptiness that we feel inside. We want our best life now. We want to try to fix these problems that we feel in our marriage or in our relationships or in our job or in, you know, just in our day-to-day life or with our weight. We want to lose weight fast. We want to do it now. And so we do the things that we need to do so it'll happen instantly. We want instant relief, instant gratifications. And sometimes we go through these things and we point our finger to heaven, or worse, we raise our fist to heaven and we say things like this: God, why did you let me go through this hurt? Why are you letting me go through this in my relationships or with my job or with my personal? God, you made me like this. Why did you do that? You see, and we raise our fist. Why won't you take this hurt that I feel away from me? And what we really mean is, why is this not happening quicker? Why isn't this happening for me faster? Sorrow, because things seem so bad right now. But you know what happens for us, and this is our tendency, and this is what I'm wanting to help you with. Whenever you get into that realm where you want things to be fixed immediately, what you're not thinking about, because we don't tend to think about this, is how what we're going through can be used of God and how it relates to the future. Because only God knows the future. We have to have faith and trust God for the future. And that's pretty hard to do. Because if you have faith and you trust God for your future, then you'll patiently go through what you're going through now, trusting that God has the future in His hands. He'll not only get you through it, but He'll make things better if you wait for Him. But it's our tendency to want to get out of it when maybe God has put us there so that we can grow through it. Jesus understood the confusion of the disciples, and so He didn't clarify the teaching. I don't know if you noted this while you studied with me. I know I've been reading this all week and studying it all week, so I have an advantage over you in my studies. But Jesus was, we heard this phrase a lot of times, and I didn't repeat it, but it was repeated naturally in the text. I'm going to be gone a little while, and then I'm going to be back in a little while. I'm going to be gone, and it was just repeated over and over, but it's so vague. And Jesus never answered it. He said, just wait. That was His response. I'm not going to tell you what's going to happen, although we read it and we know the whole story. Jesus is going to die. 3 days later, He's going to raise from the dead. We know the story. The disciples didn't have as much information given to them by Jesus. Here's what Jesus says: wait. Because if you're willing to wait, then your sorrow will become joy. Yeah, it's so hard to wait. Yeah, it is hard to wait because we're humans. But you wait. Your sorrow will become joy. Look at verse 22. And ye now therefore have sorrow, but you will see, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. That's the smile that you can't erase. That's the wedding day smile. Remember that, girls? The day you got married, your face hurt. You're like, oh, my cheeks hurt. I've been smiling too much today. Right? That's the joy that nobody can take away that comes as a result of just waiting for God and letting Him do it. Jesus would no longer be with them physically. But He said, nonetheless, you're going to be an ambassador for me, and I'm going to help you. I'm going to help you in my name through the power of the Holy Spirit. God would work through them. They would preach salvation. He illustrated the struggle that they would have with the example of a mother giving birth to a child who in sorrow and great grief and pain and agony, and you could go on and on with adjectives about that, so I hear. Anyway, but after a time, the child's with us and that sorrow is turned to joy, and God says, you wait, you be patient and watch as your sorrow is turned to joy, not only through the resurrection of Christ, but the work of the Holy Spirit. When you become an ambassador for Christ and you watch your family come to church and you watch your neighbors and your friends and your loved ones come to church and they're sitting with you in the pew and they're hearing the gospel like you heard the gospel and they come to this altar and they get saved, and all that waiting became worth it because the sorrow becomes joy that will never be erased. Because God did it in you, and He'll do it in your family. And that's the power of the work of the Holy Spirit, who's still working today. As a matter of fact, He's brooding over this place, waiting to work in the hearts of everyone that's here, even now. But it's hard to wait. What if today isn't the day? Well, maybe tomorrow will be the day. That's in God's hands. Let's just patiently wait and let Him do it. Hard for us to wait when we tend to want to get the hurt to remove and the struggle to be gone, and we want to run away and quit and stop, and we want to turn the back to thing, we want to turn to the things that take away the feeling and put us in some kind of a fantasy and make ourselves feel better, whenever God says there are some pains that are there on purpose, there are some struggles that are there by design. Some things are there that we just need to wait for God to do, to work through. When things seem bad, deny the impulse of instant relief. Would you do that this morning? When things seem really hard, would you deny the impulse of instant relief? Would you patiently seek God this morning and then wait and watch Him bring a complete joy in His time? Some things cannot be fixed quickly. Some things are not meant to be fixed quickly. We've been, Melissa, I don't want to embarrass you, but she's had that, what is that thing on your foot? The boot on the foot, yeah. It's not a cast, but it's like a cast. And so, which I'm so glad she can walk, and it's just a lot of blessings. But here's how she walks. She walks like a pirate, you know. You know, we need to tell Alex that, he'll love it, or Robbie. She walks like a pirate. Click, click. She got a wood foot, you know. But here's the thing: is it gives her like 2 inches, so she's walking like this. You know, you do that for 2 weeks. You know what it does to your back? It messes you up. You can't sit, you can't lay down, your back hurts all the time. And I got a vibrator back massager for Christmas from my wife. I think that this is a gift that keeps on giving. If you know, it's like me buying her a lawnmower for her birthday. I'm going to get you a lawnmower, but no. But, you know, listen, here's my point. You're not going to take a back massager
and massage out the pain, and it's just going to be gone. No, no, no. What she's dealing with, she needs to go to the doctor, and they need to do some things. Hold her upside down and do that a couple times, I think. It's the only way she's going to get things fixed. She needs to go to the doctor. That's how it is for us. We need to understand that there are some hurts that we feel and that we're going through right now, that we need to seek God and be patient for Him to work through and repair those things. Watch, in His time. How long is this going to take? God says, in a little while. He said it a lot of times. Well, how long is that? Whenever He fixes it. But then you know what it will bring to you when it's done? Complete joy. The smile that won't go away. We just got to let the doctor of heaven, we got to stop trying to massage it out ourselves and let God do it. And whenever He does it, it'll bring complete joy. Listen, we got to stop being hasty. We got to stop running away from our problems. We got to stop trying to mask with a fantasy the problem, the struggles that we're going through. Live in the reality, seek God, and watch Him bring a joy that is a real joy. Not that phony fake stuff, but something that God does. And it's, by the way, God sometimes works quicker than other times, but most of the time, God wants you to be patient and let Him do it in His time. We just got to learn to do it. And that's my hope for you this morning. Father, we love You. We thank You for Your Word. And it might be that some of us needed to be encouraged with the thought that You are in control, Lord, even when we're going through really hard things. And that as, Lord, we understand that truth this morning, I pray You'd help us to seek You and to patiently wait for You to deal with those issues and to bring the complete joy. And we trust by faith, dear God, that You can do that. Help us to take that step of faith. Lord, if there's someone here this morning that needs to be saved, they've been fighting with that touch of the Spirit, would You give them courage to come before it's too late? Would You give them a strength, a touch this morning that they would know that You're calling them to Yourself? And we'll give You glory even for that too. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand.